chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. I see Sarah Harrison's sister out here as well. I didn't want to neglect her this morning. Hannah, right? And glad that she's with us as well this morning from New York State. All right, 2 Kings 5. We're going to read one verse. The first verse of the chapter is our text today. But to keep your Bible open when we get done with the special, because we're going to go right through several verses here this morning and bring our text, our message from this passage about the man Naaman. Let's stand together, please. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. And why don't we read it together this morning, and then we'll pray and have a song, all right? Chapter 5 and verse number 1, ready, and let's read. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless the thoughts from your word this morning. And Lord, your word is powerful. It does change lives, as the choir sang a little bit ago. And Lord, there's a bunch of candidates, myself included, for a changed life this morning. I need a better life for you. A more consecrated, dedicated life. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here who needs to be saved, not even a child of God yet. And I pray that, God, your word go forth in power, that you'll bless the special, the singers, and then, Lord, the message to our hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Sung this morning. A great, great song. I want to speak to you on the subject, the greatest obstacle to overcome, the greatest obstacle to overcome. We're preparing for battle in our fall program. This is the second Sunday. Last week we opened up. Of course, we recognize the firefighters and the police personnel that were able to be here in the midst of the flood anyway. And so the greatest rescue ever attempted was the subject last Sunday. But now, Lord willing, today and the next three Sunday mornings, I'm going to take a text from the Bible concerning something to do with military or battle or some type of that theme. And we're going to look at Naaman today. The Bible says he was captain of the host of the king of Syria, five-star general, Naaman, maybe four-star general, all right? And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the greatest obstacle to overcome. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service. My dear Father, we love you today and thank you for your faithfulness to us. What a beautiful song and so well sung. And I appreciate that. And I pray, Lord, that the message will have your power on it, that you'll guide my thoughts, give me wisdom and grace as I bring forth these thoughts, and Lord, may they please fall on good ground in somebody's heart and bring forth fruit this morning. I pray that Jesus will be exalted, His Word lifted up, and that good things will happen because of the preaching of Your Word today. We love You, Lord. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. People from all walks of life are represented in this auditorium today. And when you add in, of course, the other building and all the folks that are right now in some kind of service or class over there, you can rightly say people from all walks of life are represented in this church. I believe that is one of the characteristics of an independent Baptist church that is interested in seeing souls saved. We don't market the gospel to a certain class or clientele of people. We throw the seed onto all kinds of ground. The sower goes forth to seed to sow, and he throws the seed everywhere. And it falls on all kinds of ground. We cast a large gospel net, and all kinds of creatures get caught in it. Amen. And you and I are part of that group today. All right. We're part of the creatures caught in that gospel net. And we don't throw some out and keep others and decide, well, this one's not rich enough. This one's not fancy enough. Whatever the net pulls in is what we get. Amen. And that's how it ought to be. Now, we take that approach because I believe it is the biblical approach. Now, you take the New Testament. There was a man who lived in Gadara. He's possessed with devils. And he lived in the graveyard. And the Bible says he cut himself with stones. And they put chains on him to try to control him and restrain him. And he burst the chains off and ripped his clothes off of his body. He was a wild man. He was an insane man and crazy. And Jesus got in a boat and crossed a large body of water and got off in that town for the express purpose of helping that man. And that man got saved, came to Christ. The devils got cast out of that man. He was in his right mind. He quit running around and cutting himself with rocks. He kept his clothes on. And the Bible says when it was all said and done, he wanted to stay and travel with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to stay here and tell what great things the Lord hath done for you. And I mean, Jesus went over to that place for that one soul. A man that most churches and most Christians in today's society in America would have just said, you know what? He ain't worth having. He's not worth having. So when that's what I'm talking about. The gospel net. Now, in this passage, in this story right here, we see just the opposite type person from that maniac. Just the opposite type person. His name is Naaman. I wrote down some things about Naaman this morning. Show it to you in the Bible. Most of it and all of it in verse number 1. I want you to see here. First of all, he's the captain of the king's army. You see that first phrase? Now, Naaman. I'm getting ahead of myself. I know where I'm going and I want to get there. All right. So, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a captain of the king's army. He had a good job and he had great responsibility. Now, folks, I don't think it's any secret that in our country, ranked military personnel are well paid. And can I say rightly so? That doesn't bother me. Hey, if an entertainer can write rap songs about killing police and raping women and earn $18 or $20 million from that, I feel a lot better about what we pay our military personnel for keeping us safe. So I got no problem with that at all. They make a decent living. And when you get up into the upper echelons of rank, you do very well financially. This man was a captain of the king's host, probably 4 or 5-star general in our military system. So Naaman, I'm sure he was well compensated. He's well paid for his work, and rightly so. Okay, he was captain of the king's host. Number two, he was well respected in the eyes of his king. He was well respected in the eyes of his king. Look at what it says. He says in the same verse, was a great man with his master. A great man with his master. Now, you know who his master was? His master was the king of Israel. Who is the 4-star, 5-star general's boss in our country? President of the United States. He is the commander-in-chief. Probably the most well-known story about a commander-in-chief actually making a decision that was, I guess, unpopular at the time was when Harry Truman dismissed Douglas MacArthur from his role in the Korean conflict. And he could do that because he's the commander-in-chief. He's MacArthur's boss. And I'm a pro-MacArthur man, and I read some of his biographies, but some of what I've read, it just didn't fit with being a subordinate. And Truman made the call. And it took MacArthur out of his generalship. Now, this man, Naaman, he was well appreciated and well liked by the king of Israel. I mean, the king of Syria. I said he was the boss, was the king of Israel. His boss was the king of Syria. The king of Syria thought well of Naaman. Naaman had won some great victories for Syria. And so the king of Syria, he put a lot of stock in this guy. He really appreciated him. Number three, I want you to see this about Naaman. He was an honorable man. Now, the Bible says that, and honorable. Some men do great exploits, but their personal character is less than honorable. Napoleon was one such man. His personal character wasn't near up to par with his public exploits. Now, Naaman was a great public servant, but he also possessed honorable private character. He was an honorable man. One of the most difficult and frustrating things in our society is, you know, you try to give honor to whom honor is due, and a lot of times you're having to give honor to people who are without honor. And that's hard. That's hard to do. This man was honorable. So his public service was great. And his private character was of good private character. He was an honorable man. Number four, that's not all the Bible says about this fellow. The Bible says God had used Naaman to help give deliverance to Syria. It says, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, Naaman was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. But God had intervened on Naaman's behalf and had used him to win great battles for the nation of Syria. So he'd been used to do that. There's something else about Naaman. Naaman was a courageous and valiant man. The Bible says near the end of the verse, he was also a mighty man in valor. When I read that, I can't help but think of General Patton. You read in the biographies on Patton, they said he'd go right down with his men and be right down there riding on those tanks. I mean, he was a courageous man. Okay? Get right down there. And that's what Naaman was. He was a valiant man, a mighty man in valor, a man of great courage, and a man of great valor. Now, that is 5 wonderful attributes about this great man. 5 of them. But folks, in spite of all 5 of those great attributes, there was a serious, serious problem. And I'm not sure the king knew it. I'm not sure any of his soldiers knew it. But Naaman knew it. Every day when he came home from his military duties and began to undress and prepare himself for the evening at his home, possibly get ready for bed, as he undressed himself from the uniform of the day, he would look at his body and he would see that his body was infected with all kinds of sores. He could lead the army to great victories. He was a man of great character and courage. He was well respected and rewarded financially for his work. But every night when he took his uniform off, he was reminded of the fact that in spite of all those accomplishments, are you listening? He was a leper. He was a leper. You ever been around somebody with leprosy? I've seen leprosy in Georgia when I was a young man, and I've seen leprosy in the Philippines at the leper colony outside of Iloilo, where Brother Rick Martin's work is. It's an awful disease. They have somewhat of a cure for it nowadays. They didn't in Bible times. You got leprosy in Bible times, you die. Unless something happened miraculously. Most of the time you were banished to live outside of the city in a leper colony. You had to put a cover over your mouth, a cloth over your mouth every time somebody came near. You had to identify yourself. Leper! Leper! You couldn't live with your wife, couldn't live with your children, couldn't live with your family. This is what he had. He had all those great positive things about him, but he had the dreaded disease of leprosy. The Bible says, but he was a leper. Now, folks, there's something you understand about the Word of God. In the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. And you know what God is doing in this passage? He is using this story to help us understand that all people, hear me this morning, all people, no matter rank or bank account or position in society, all people are sinners. You know what it's easy to do? It's easy to look at a man like that maniac in Gadara who was living in the graveyards and wouldn't keep his clothes on and cut himself with rocks and burst open the chains that they put on him and ran around like a crazy. It's easy to look at a guy like that and identify him as a sinner. That poor man, he is a pitiful, wretched sinner. But it's not as easy to look at a man in a general's uniform, well paid, up into six figures, highly respected, money stacked up in the bank, the nicest of clothes and the fanciest of cars, and say about him, you know what, poor soul, he's a sinner. But it's the truth. And everybody in between, the Naamans and the maniacs, everybody in between those two type people in the world, all people are sinners. And folks, when I stop and think this morning for a few moments about this disease called leprosy, you know, there are several things about it that's awful. It spreads all over. It's highly contagious. And it results in death. And can I say to us this morning that sin is the same? It just takes over a person's life. And when sin is finished with us, we die. And I want to say this morning. We don't just die physically. We die spiritually as well. Sin separates us from God forever in the lake of fire. See, the Bible talks about a second death. When I was 18 years of age and under conviction about my sin, it's one of the things that really got my attention was the fact that the Bible talks in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 about there being a second death. And I get amused sometimes by people who ask the question, you know, I or make a statement, I don't believe there's life after death. I don't believe that at all. They won't be dead physically 1 second before they'll realize there's life after death. The Bible says there is. And when sin is finished with us, when it runs its course in our life, and we die outside of Jesus Christ and His mercy and His compassion and His forgiveness, we are eternally separated from the God of heaven forever in the lake of fire. That's what sin does to mankind. And I say this morning, sin does that to the maniacs and sin does that to the Naamans. Sin does that to the homeless folks. My wife and I went to a ladies' conference. I'm so glad to see this morning, look out and see these men sitting in this room this morning. I spoke to 230 women down there in Texas, and that was an odd, odd thing. Now, women are great, but me speaking to all women, it just was odd. This was, now, my wife spoke. She got along just fine. She really is uncomfortable when she speaks to men. No, she doesn't, all right. And she doesn't do that. We were down, and the preacher was taking us to the airport yesterday afternoon, and we saw homeless people underneath the culverts and the bridges there on the interstate running through Dallas, I-20 or whatever it is, into Dallas there, I-30 to the Metroplex. We saw homeless people living underneath the viaducts. Several of them. It's easy to look at them and say, you know, that's what sin does. Ruins the life. Wrecks the potential. And look at how it ends. And we'll tell you something. the banker in his $1,000 Hart Schaffner Mark suit with his Rolls Royce and his bankroll, he ends up in the same hell. Because sin treats everybody the same. The penalty of sin is for everybody, the same for everybody. So here's this poor man, Naaman. You say, poor man? Yeah, poor. He's a general. Well-respected. King loved him. Honorable man. Mighty in valor. Military victories notched on his gun belt. But he's a leper. He's a leper. When he takes his uniform off, he's covered with leprosy. He's going to die. Sin is the same. Now, Naaman was in bad shape. I want you to look what happened to Naaman, though, in verse number 2. The Bible says here, you still got your Bible open? Amen. Here we go. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here they'd gone into Israel in one of their military forays, and they brought back prisoners of war, and they brought back this little girl, young girl, and she worked as a nanny, if you will, in Mrs. Naaman's house, for Mrs. Naaman. Now she said unto her mistress, verse number 3, you know, word got out there in the house. Naaman has leprosy. Where's Naaman? He's in the bathroom trying to treat his leprosy. So word got out in the house there that Naaman had leprosy. And look what the little maid said. She said, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She said, oh my goodness, there's a prophet back in Israel. His name, it didn't tell his name here, but he's talking about Elisha. And said, man, I wish that he could get to, Naaman could get to Elisha, because if he could just get to Elisha, I believe Elisha could help him. And so, look at verse number 4. This is what the little maid said. She just told the people in the house that, okay? Told Mrs. Naaman that. The king of Syria heard about it. Look at verse 5. The king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Whoa, the king. Saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So word of what the young girl said to Mrs. Naaman got to the king. I'm sure Mrs. Naaman got word to the king. Hey, king, your 5-star general has leprosy. There's a little girl in our house from Israel, and she says if he could get over to the nation of Israel to see Elisha, he could help him recover from his leprosy. And the king called him and said, man, alive, this is great. So the king writes him a letter to the king of Israel. The king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. And he gave Naaman money and gave Naaman clothes. He said, here, load your stuff upon your horses and chariots. And when you get there, give all this to them and they'll make you better. Now look, the girl didn't say that the king could help him. The girl said the prophet would help him. Look at what the king of Israel did in verse number 7 when Naaman shows up. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and called Congress into special session and got $700 billion out of the treasury. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Amen. He rent his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? He said, what in the world is he sending unto me for? I can't do anything. See, the king of Syria thought that the government of the king of the nation of Israel could heal Naaman's leprosy. Folks, listen to me. I'll look up for a little bit because I'll be back to the Bible in just a minute. The government could not cure this man's disease. The government of Israel couldn't do that. And the government might give him some more money, but he already had plenty of that. The government might give him, you know, a bigger house, but I'm sure his house is pretty big. Might give him some fancy clothes, but he probably was wearing the finest that Syria could buy, eating the nicest food. But the government couldn't cure leprosy. Now, do you know the same mistake is made today in our country? People believe the government has the answer for everything. Let me ask you a question. Where are they getting the $700 billion? I'm sure the phone rang at the different presses, you know, around the country. The different fellas, print up a little bit more. How much you want us to print today? Oh, I don't know, a couple hundred billion. Just print it up. This is ridiculous. And people had the same idea. Let the government solve murder. Let the government can take care of murder, and the government can take care of crime, and the government can take care of thievery, and the government can take care of this, and the government can handle all of man's problems. All we need is more intervention from the government, just a bigger federal government, which is not what our founding fathers ever envisioned. In fact, it was just the opposite. They wanted to keep the federal government real small. Keep most of the money right at home. Amen. That makes sense, don't it? Sure. Not feed the fat cat's wallets out in Washington, D.C. Most of man's troubles, friend, are because of sin, and the government can't do anything about man's sin. Zero. Now, the prophet, the little maid knew that the prophet could help because the prophet knew the God of heaven, the king of Syria, the king of Israel, all the prestige, all the money, all the finery of both nations put together could not cure this man's leprosy. And folks, sin cannot be cured by any of the same today. The only person who could help Naaman in his day was God. And the only person who could help us with our sin is God. The only one. He's the only one who could help us with our sin problem. And don't forget, everybody's got one. The Naamans and the maniacs. We all got the same sin problem. So Naaman gets over there. And I want to tell you this morning that Naaman almost went home with his leprosy. All the way from Syria to Israel. And he almost went home with his leprosy. Now, the prophet got word and he said to the king, he said, send him to me. Look down at verse number 9. So Naaman goes down to see Elisha, okay? And just for sake of time, we'll skip verse number 8. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and his whole entourage, okay? And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, this next sentence amazes me. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Whoa, time out. This is a 4-star general. This is a 5-star general. So they told Elisha, General Naaman from the kingdom of Syria is outside with all his entourage. Elisha's sitting there. Servant, come here. He calls one of the servants. He said, why don't you go out there and tell Naaman to go down to the Jordan River and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And when he does that, his flesh will be clean. That's what he said in verse number 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. So here's Naaman, 4-star general. How are they used to being treated? Oop, here we go. Red carpet. You know. That's what he's used to. So this humble servant comes out of the house. Which one of you is General Naaman? I am. Oh, yes, sir. God bless you. Prophet says to go down to the Jordan River and dip in it 7 times and your flesh will be clean. Now, I want you to look what happened. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. You know what that means in the Hebrew? He was mad. He's mad. What? No. And went away and said, behold, I thought. There you go. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus in my home country? Aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's in a rage, road rage right here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Didn't start on the Dan Ryan. Or the toll road started right here. You know what he thought? Did you hear what he said? He said, I thought, Elisha would come out with his robes and his garments and all of his prophetical trappings, and he'd stand up over me and he'd clap his hands together and pray, "Oh God of heaven, send a lightning bolt out of the sky and strike this man's leprosy and take it away. And here's your prayer cloth. If you saw this, see, you can have it right here." Amen. That's what he said. He said, I thought there'd be some big ceremony and some big, big occasion, man. I mean, a ritual with all the religious trappings. And he wants me to go down and dip in Jordan? Get in the old muddy Jordan River and dunk myself seven times? I've heard preachers preach on this passage, messages called Seven Muddy Ducks. Huh? Yeah. You know why he almost went home with his leprosy? He didn't go home with it. He didn't almost go home with his leprosy because he was angry. He almost went home with his leprosy because he was proud. The root problem was not anger. The root problem was pride. I am a 4-star general. I have the finest of homes. All the soldiers salute me. I am a man of means. I have notches on my belt from victories that I have led. And I expect somebody to come out here and treat me like a 4-star general. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to get saved from your sin, you're going to have to get treated for it the same way everybody gets treated. There's no special treatment. We don't have a salvation that's for a lower class and a salvation for an upper class. We have a salvation that's for all peoples. Those poor folks over there in Ivory Coast that we saw the DVD a little bit ago. Brother Litson talked about the flood here last week, the rain. And they had rains like that over in Ivory Coast. And the missionary went to the church and thought to himself, "Why am I going? Nobody will even show up. They don't have cars. They don't have paved roads." They walked. 50 of them walked. When he got there, there was 50 soaked to the bone Ivorians waiting for church. They had to go to a back room, strip their clothes off, wring the water out, put their clothes back on, come out and sit down. Those folks have nothing. Do you know how they get saved? The same way the banker and the lawyer and the doctor and everybody gets saved, through the same shed blood of Jesus Christ. Same way. This man was so prideful. He's a good man. He was an honorable man, but he thought so highly of himself. The guy didn't even come out to acknowledge my presence and then to send me to a dirty old river to wash myself. He was in a rage. You know what David Rhodes said? I read a quote this week. Listen to what he said. He said, "The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness." The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Do you know why it's so much more difficult to get the upper class man saved? And Jesus said that. He said it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because basically they're hardworking, decent, honorable, good people. But they still have a sin nature. Pride feeds on goodness. It feeds our good. A man's goodness just feeds itself, and he gets so proud of his goodness. And look at verse number 13. So he's mad. He's upset. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it?" And that's what Naaman expected. He expected some great thing. And by the way, folks, that's what many people are looking for in this day and age, to help salve the sin problem in their heart. They want to do some great thing. I need to do some humanitarian deed. I need to feed thousands of kids. I need to build people places of entertainment. I need to start scholarships. I need to set up, you know, grants for assistance. I need to get something started in my name as an endowment. Let me say that I'm not against those things, but doing great things. It's okay, but you will not do anything for your sin by doing great things. Not a thing. Bill Gates, richest man in the world, I suppose, had done a lot of good humanitarian things. If he is not saved, he will die and spend eternity in the same place that that homeless man I saw at the viaduct in Dallas yesterday will stay. Well, won't he get any credit? Credit? You don't get credit with God for good works. Let me tell you what Isaiah said about our good works. In the sight of God, there's filthy rags. You don't get any credit with God for good works. So these servants said, Naaman, whoa, time out, stop, look. If he asked you to do something big, costly, inconvenient, you would have done it. Go down to the Jordan River and wash. That's nothing. And finally, Naaman came to his senses, and look at verse number 14. He went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I wonder what he thought when he came out of the water that 7th time and that leprosy was gone. You say, that's a miracle. You bet it is. Did that really happen? Oh, yeah, just like God said it. Let me tell you another miracle, too. When an old sinner comes to Jesus and simply trusts in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, you died for me, died in my place, you died, suffered my hell so I wouldn't have to. Now I'm going to come as a sinner and say to you, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. And you want to hear a miracle? You get washed clean. Washed of your sin. No less miraculous, and more miraculous. Now listen to me. You don't literally have to take a bath in blood. You don't have to go down to a fountain. We sing the song, there is a fountain filled with blood. You say, well, I guess I want to get saved and want to be ready for heaven, but I'm looking for that fountain filled with blood. Where do I? No, you don't physically do anything. You come and present yourself to Jesus as a poor sinner and say, Lord, I receive what you did for me. Trusting in your shed blood to wash my sins away. And you know what the Bible says? You'll be forgiven, friend, and washed clean. A place in heaven, born into God's family. Now, why don't you say, Pastor, with that kind of thing, why don't people flock to Jesus Christ? The same reason Naaman almost went home to his country with leprosy. Pride. Too proud to admit condition. Too proud to say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You know what I've encountered many times knocking on folks' door and trying to talk to them about the Lord? Oh, Pastor, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad a sinner. I'm not that kind of sinner. Well, let me tell you what kind is in trouble with God. Any kind of sinner is in trouble with God. So you just got to admit it. I'm a sinner. Too proud to admit condition. Too proud to believe the solution. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried 3 days, 3 nights later, rose again. He did that for my salvation, and I come and trust him, and that's all there is to it? Ah, come on, preacher. There's got to be more to it than that. Got to be more to it than that. I mean, just to simply receive Christ as my Savior, admit I'm too proud to believe the solution. That's the solution, friend. The solution is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and you putting your faith in what Jesus did. Too proud to accept salvation. Just receive it as yours by faith. That's salvation. I read a story about a U.S. Air Force transport plane captain and five crew members flying over Alaska. This was back in the mid-1950s, and they encountered a fierce snowstorm. And pretty soon, the navigator just, he said, you know what, I'm not sure I know where I am. We may be off course. So he radioed, contacted the air base, and the people back at the air base got him his coordinates, and they said, sir, you folks have veered several hundred miles off course. Here are the coordinates of where you need to be. These are where you need to go. And the navigator read the coordinates that he was given, and he refused to believe that he was that far off course. And without consulting the captain or the other four crew members, he just made a decision on his own to just keep on what he thought was the right path. They got further lost. And soon the plane was on low fuel with no arrival point in sight. And the six men decided rather than stay with the plane and take a chance on crashing with it because it was going down, they were going to parachute out. And so they parachuted out to minus 70 degree Fahrenheit cold and winds over 55 miles per hour. When they hit the ground, they were frozen in minutes. And a search and rescue team found their bodies 3 days later. Six men perished because one man was too proud to say, I'm wrong. That's a sad story. But I'm going to tell you something that's far more sad. Is for anybody to go to hell because they were too proud to say, I'm a sinner. And I'm looking for some ritual. And I'm looking for some ceremony. That's too easy to just come and trust Christ. But for those who put aside their pride and say yes, they find out that after they wash, they're made clean. A simple story, isn't it? The greatest obstacle to overcome is our pride. Our pride. And it's not just wealthy people that have pride problems. It's poor people too. Pride's with everybody. Don't let pride send you to hell. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let me ask a few questions before we dismiss the service. All I ask you to do is be honest before the Lord. Who would say this morning, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I've been born again by God's grace into God's family. And I'm not ashamed of it. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's your testimony? All I ask you to do is be honest. Don't do what everybody else does. Just that's most hands. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand or didn't raise my hand then? I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't want pride to be the factor that sends me home or to hell. Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. That concerns me. Would you raise your hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Anybody on the main floor in the balcony from side to side, back to front to back, God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. It's a child's hand, see an adult's hand. Wonderful. Somebody else? Think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. Eternity is a long time. Once you go there, there's no changing. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I didn't raise my hand just a moment ago, but I need to. I need to. Concerned about it. Not too proud to admit it. All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. Let me ask this morning, if you raised your hand just now, look at me just for a second. If you're not sure that you're saved, the most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're saved. And Jesus wants you to come to Him and trust Christ this morning. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We have some ladies right up here that will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Why don't you come right now and let them take the Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you do that? Just slip out of your seat. Come right down. That's right. God bless you. Somebody else this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. Over here. God bless you. Wonderful. We can send one each way. Brother Caleb, I need a lady over here. Okay, Maud. Okay, if you want to come over here, thank you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else this morning? Not sure that I'm saved. Think about it. Eternity is a long time, folks. Do you even know what the Bible says about salvation? Here's an opportunity today to know what the Bible teaches about eternal life in heaven. The greatest obstacle to overcome is just sometimes our pride. Who's here today, Brother Angel? I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. How to follow the Lord and believers' baptism? Pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that? Saved but not baptized? In deep water since you've been saved. God bless you. If you've come this morning to obey the Lord and believers' baptism, now's the time to come. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You slip out. Or if you'd like to know more about it, while we wait, you come right now and we'll get ready for baptizing right now if you came this morning to be baptized. All right, thank you. Now, who's here this morning, Brother Angel? Listen to the message. I'm already saved, baptized. This is spring, fall program. There sure is somebody I'd like to get to church to hear a salvation message. I just want to raise my hand this morning, ask prayer for a specific person that I'm trying to get to church during these weeks. Would you raise your hand, please? Anybody in the auditorium? Well, there's a bunch of folks. God bless you. Amen and amen. If you need to join the church or you want to, you know, this is the place God wants you to come and be a member. You've talked to myself and Brother Caleb specifically about membership. Then you come and join this morning. Our Father, I pray that you'll bless these that have come this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll please speak to hearts, those who need to be baptized, whatever the need may be. And Lord, I saw many, many hands in the air representing folks that have a specific person they want to get to church during these Sundays. And I pray, God, that you'll do a good work in hearts and bring them in to hear the gospel message. Speak to us today, O Lord. If anybody is without Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God will do His work of drawing them to Jesus before it's too late. Please, may they hear the voice of the Son of God saying, come. Bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song if you would for a little bit. It's invitation time. If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come this morning? You know, people are standing now. Everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed. It'd be a good time to slip out. It'd be a good time to slip out. If you need to be baptized, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Now's a good time for you to come. Be saved. Follow the Lord and believers' baptism. What do you think about that? Join the church, whatever your decision for the Lord is. Now's the time. Would you come? While we wait this morning. Thank you. piano play, just the piano there. Will you be seated this morning? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a few more minutes while these folks are showing the Bible verses today.